Okay, so we are continuing our study this week on doctrines concerning man's condition, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, and what is man's condition? Just to review.
Depraved.
Sin, right? In a word, that S word, sin, right?
Are you in Timothy?
We're not in anything yet. We are just reviewing what we went over the last couple weeks. And being that man is in this helpless condition, right, we saw last week what God made concerning provision for salvation, right, from deliverance from himself, basically, from man. Man can't deliver himself. God provided deliverance for him. And we saw the gospel concerning Christ and his redemptive work concerning, and saw the significance, particularly about the blood and the resurrection, and how those elements of the gospel are indeed, when understood, the power of God unto salvation, right? Today, we're going to look at God's provision, not for the sinner, but for the saint. For those that have been delivered, God has something that he's prepared for them. Okay? And what we are going to consider this evening is particularly the subject concerning the mystery, which has to do with the church of this age. Okay? You recall that when we talked last week that in order for God to save Paul, he had to insert an entirely new age, right? Between the age of the announcement of the kingdom and the actual kingdom age, he inserted this parenthetical age, which is why Paul refers himself to one being born out of due time, not in accordance with the prophetic program, right? And that new parenthetical age is what he calls in Galatians 1:4 this present evil age. Right? He inserted that age according to 1 Corinthians 10:11. Right? And in 1 Corinthians 15:8 he refers himself to himself as the one born out of due time, born into that new age. Okay? So it's a parenthetical age. We are living now really between two ages that have been prophesied. And this age is often what Paul calls the mystery, right? And this is specifically concerning the church of this parenthetical age, the age that has not been prophesied. Paul is the one who uses the term mystery quite frequently in his letters, because to emphasize the fact that this is something that had not heretofore been revealed, okay? I want us to take a look at a passage concerning what God has planned for the church. Okay, something very distinct and something very unique. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, and for the sake of time, I'm going to ask one person to read the whole section, even though it's quite a few verses. But it's about 8 or 9 verses. I want to start reading in verse 16. And Bobby, you'll start. Ephesians chapter 1. Read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Before you start, Bobby, do you have Ephesians?
Ephesians.
Holly, why don't you help her?
Ephesians. Ephesians are all together. Galatians, okay. Ephesians, Philippians.
All right? You there? Okay. Okay, Bobby, go ahead.
1:16.
Down to the end.
Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Okay. See, Paul starts out in verse 16 about, he says he ceases not to give thanks for these Ephesian believers, and he talks about making mention of him in the mention of them in his prayers, and then he proceeds to lay this prayer out, okay, as to what it is that he prays for concerning them. Number one, in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, and it's not the spirit of wisdom, but rather a spirit. The definite article, the word "the," is not in the original. Okay? Because when we're saved, we have received the Spirit, have we not? But what the issue is here is that once you've been saved and you have His Spirit, He wants you to have a spirit that's characterized in these areas. A spirit that's characterized by wisdom. A spirit that is characterized by revelation, by knowledge concerning Him. And then he goes on and gets specific as to what he wants them to know. Okay, in verse 18, it says that the eyes of your understanding, literally the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened. Now, when did that first happen? 2 Corinthians 4:6, it's the point of salvation. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:6. It happened when we first became saved. That's the first time we saw Christ displayed in the gospel. The first time we see light, we say it's good. And then from there on after, he wants this thing to grow. Okay? And so, in growing, he says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What has he called you to as a member of the body of Christ? That you may know what the wealth of the glory of his inheritance concerning the saints. Okay, this inheritance, it's all part, and the calling, they go together. You've been called to share something with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has an inheritance in us. And he goes on to say that in comprehending this, the prayer is that we would come to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And this is resurrection power, in verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay? And set him where? Far above all... He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We as members of the body of Christ are seated there together with him in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. So Christ is there and we are there. Okay? And this position is one that's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Every name that is named, not only in this world or in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things, now what are these all things? Those that he set him above. In verse 21, principalities, powers, mights, dominions. You know, these are terms that people in everyday government ought to know. Okay? They're not strange things that should be to our understanding. But principality, that's in the, it's the first, it has to do with the court system. Okay? Judges. Okay? Powers, authorities, those that rule. Okay? Mights. Actually, the powers are the ones that actually enforce the laws. Okay? The judges, you know, they are the ones that arbitrate, and then the powers are the ones that carry out that justice. Mights. Okay? It's kind of like the police force. All right? Dominions. Those are areas of where you people govern, you know? There's like, you know, you have a country that's a territory over which the president is over. Then you have a governor who's over a state. And then you have mayors that are over cities. Right? And there's a whole governmental structure out there that the Lord, that the Father has set Christ above all these authorities. He's above the whole structure. The whole, every possible governmental rank and authority, he's above it. Not only in this age, but in that which is to come. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about the angels have rulership over this age. Okay, then there's angelic warfare going on as we speak. Okay, but in the age to come, he didn't give it to the angels. He gave it to the children, the sons of, like for Israel, it was to the children of Abraham. Right? Didn't he say that in Hebrews chapter 2? You see? And we have a place in that age to come too. Not Israel's place. We have a place that defies description. Okay? He's going to go on and define it in verse 22. He says, has put all these things, all these governmental structures, ranks and authorities of government, he's put all these things under Christ's feet. Right? He's over all these things and gave him to be the head over all these things, over all these governmental authorities. And in the King James it says to the church, but in the Greek you have a choice here. It can either be to, with, or by. Okay? And the context really has to tell you which one it is in relation to the subject. The church is in relation to Christ. Is the church the object who's going to receive these things from the Lord? Or does the church with the Lord have that headship? Well, verse 23 answers the question. Because the church is defined to be his body, and that body is what? The fullness of Christ who fills all in all. He fills all these governmental ranks of authority with all those that he's put into those positions of governmental ranks of governmental authorities. Okay? So the body of Christ is the fullness of authority. Not only in this age, but in the age to come. Right? We are over all governmental authorities with our head. How do you begin to comprehend a position like that? You know? It's as though, when you think about it, that we actually complete Christ. We're called his fullness. Without us, he doesn't have this. How, you know what I'm saying? How do you actually start to comprehend that? I mean, this is the highest position. You're like we're like co-regents of the universe with our head. You know, this isn't the only passage in Paul's letters that says that. A Colossians is a sister epistle to Ephesians, okay? He goes into more detail there. He says the same thing there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, he really gets into it. Wendy, why don't you read from Colossians 1, verse 16 down to verse 20? Two letters over from Ephesians to the right. You have it? Okay.
16 to 20?
Yeah.
And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth, of things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross.
See, in verse 16, and this is why I like the Old King James better in this verse, and that left a little phrase out there, okay? It says, for by him, that's for by Christ, were all things created. Now, we want to understand what those things are, we got to read on, you know. But the context shows that he's not talking about the grass and the trees, okay? He says, things that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. On the earth, you have visible things. You have visible. You have a visible governmental structure. In the heavenly sphere, we don't see it, but there is a like structure of governmental authority. Whether they be thrones, what's a throne? It conveys jurisdiction over the area which it occupies. The area is called the dominion in that same verse. A throne has exercised as authority over a dominion, over area in which it has that authority. Principalities, we talked about, those are the legal system, judges. The powers, those are the police force, the ones that execute and enforce the laws, okay? All these governmental structures were created by Christ and were created for Christ, okay? It's very similar to what we read in Ephesians chapter 1 there, okay? Now, verse 17 goes into more specific about Christ here. It says, Christ is before all things. He was before all these governmental structures were ever created. Okay? He was alone with the Father and the Spirit in the eternity past. Okay? And by him, by Christ, all things, all these governmental structures consist. You would not see any of your earthly governments that you see right now on the earth. You wouldn't see, there wouldn't be any angelic heavenly realm out there of angelic governmental structures either. Without Christ, none of this stuff would be. Okay? Now, therefore, he says in verse 18, he is the head of the body. And it's very important to note that distinction because the body shares the headship over all things with its head. But he wants to make it very clear that Christ has a unique headship because he is also over this body, the church. And with his body, he has the fullness, okay? Because we've got, you know, Christ gets the preeminence because of his headship over the body, but it pleased the Father that in him all what? Fullness should dwell. What's the fullness? The church. The body. We saw that in Ephesians 1:23. Make a note of that. Tie those verses together. 119, 123. The fullness, Christ's fullness is the body church. Okay? A very specific church. You know, the word church, the Greek word is ekklesia. It simply means a called out group. Okay? Stephen, when he addressed the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, you don't have to go there, just make a note of it. Israel in the wilderness was called the church. Okay? God has many churches. If you recall in Matthew 16, Christ gave the keys to the kingdom church to Peter. That was a church. And now he's talking about this church. Okay? And as we're going to go on to see in a few minutes, this church was nowhere revealed until revealed through Paul. Okay? And for a very specific reason. Alright? Now this church, the body of Christ, has the unique position of being the fullness of Christ in terms of authority that's going to be exercised over all creation. Okay? You know how the Lord said that the first shall be last and the last shall be first? Well, the last church to be revealed is the body of Christ. That's the last one revealed in time. But it happens to be the one, just like, that has the greatest position. Now, we're not taking away anything from what Israel and, you know, the patriarchs are going to enjoy and so forth. That's going to be fantastic. It's going to be great. But how many believers know the distinctive inheritance that is theirs in this age? That they don't share. You know, this is not shared with anyone but Christ. Okay? Hardly anybody knows this in the body of Christ. And and you can understand why the devil really hates it. Because, I mean, this is everything that he wanted, basically, in terms of the headship over everything. And God is giving it to this particular church, the body of Christ. Okay? And so in verse 20, it says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, to make peace, all things, all these positions of rank and authority, they are all in rebellion against the Creator at this moment, and have been for the last 6,000 years. Okay? But they are all going to be reclaimed. These positions of rank and authority of governments, whether they're earthly ones or heavenly ones, God is going to reclaim them. And he's going to put his redeemed creation in them. Okay? Now for the earthly sphere, it's going to be Israel. And the nations. Okay? For that heavenly sphere, he's destined the body of Christ to sit to occupy that. Okay? And there we sit in the super heavenlies according to Ephesians 2:6. You see? And all this stuff is through the cross. All these positions of rank and authority that are now in rebellion against the Creator will be reconciled by the cross, because everyone, every position that will get filled, it will get filled by the redeemed. Okay? Now, does that whet your appetite to look a little further? I hope so. Anyone? So, now what is this church, the body of Christ? We know, we understand the inheritance. I mean, it's a mind-blowing inheritance. I mean, not that we really fully comprehend it. I mean, that's what we're ever endeavoring to comprehend as we grow more and more mature in what he's shown us. But who is the body of Christ? Who makes this church up? Okay? Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. And Holly, read verses 14 to 16.
Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
I think you're in the wrong epistle.
I was just going to say.
Ephesians 2, 14 to 16.
I'm still in Colossians.
I thought I was reading a little funny, but...
What version do you have?
I thought
you... Sorry. It's a great passage. Yeah. One of my favorite things.
And NIV is
right.
That's
good.
So 14...
Very similar, but... verse 14 to 16.
Okay. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility.
Very good. You see, Christ is our peace in verse 14. He has made both Jew and Gentile one. Okay? Because back in verse 11, he talks about those who are the uncircumcision in the flesh and the circumcision in the flesh, and that's basically the distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Okay? So he says he's made both Jew and we're in the same context, so he says he made both Jew and Gentile one, has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And what was that wall in verse 15? Come on, what was the law? What was the wall?
The law.
The law, right? The law was given to the Jews, right? And in that law, everything that was about that law was to emphasize that distinction between them from the rest of the nations. Their dietary laws were all geared to that. They couldn't eat this, they could eat that. The Gentiles were types of unclean animals, like Peter saw in that vision, right? In Acts chapter 10, okay? So, it was even the kind of clothing they could wear, they could only wear one fabric, they could wear this thing, they couldn't wear that. Everything was meant to show them that they were a separate people from the Gentiles, okay? And there was a distinction. That word enmity is distinction there. That's what a wall does. It divides, okay? And so there's that distinction. When Christ, it says in verse 16, he abolished in his flesh that wall, right? Didn't he? We saw his death basically met the penalty of the law, right? What was the penalty for transgression? Death. Okay? And so we identified with that death, therefore, reconciliation is possible. He's made peace, both on a horizontal level, between the Jew and the Gentile, because that wall isn't there anymore, right? And also on the vertical level, between us and God, right? The Jew and Gentile are both reconciled also to God, vertically, by the cross. Okay, so that cross was the instrument, the means by which God effected this reconciliation. Okay, and so now that that's taken place, there's consequences to what that means. Okay, and that's what we want to go on to next and take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, next chapter over, and see what the mystery is concerning the body of Christ. True, it's made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but in what relation? That's what we're going to zero in next. Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 6. Benny, why don't you read that?
4 through 6?
Yeah. Ephesians 3, 4 through 6.
By which, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual work of his
power. No, that's okay. Verse 6 is good enough. So, you see, Paul wants them to understand the mystery, his knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. The definite article is before Christ there. It's the mystery of the Christ. And that Christ includes the body, both the members and the head. Make a note next to that. Verse 4, it's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 27. You can see that. Okay, we're not going to turn to that because we don't have that much time. But that's the reference that you can see that the Christ is the body, including the head and the members. It's the whole body. Okay? Now, the mystery concerns the Christ. This mystery was not revealed before. He says that very specifically. It was not revealed in ages past, right? Unto the sons of men. Now, if he's saying that, can you find it in the Old Testament? No, if it hadn't been revealed in ages past to the sons of men, you can't find it in the Old Testament unless this verse is a lie. Okay? And in a minute, we're going to show how you can't find it. Okay? What's the mystery in verse 6? Concerning the Gentiles. Give me one word in that verse that tells you what it is.
Fellow heirs.
That word fellow, equal. Equal heirs. That was never true in the Old Testament concerning the Gentiles. Let's turn over to Matthew 15 for a second. You write that down next to that verse 6 there. Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28 to give you an example. We're not going to read the whole section, but I just want to grab a couple of verses out there to show you what we're talking about here.
What did you say, 23, 28?
Matthew 15, 21 to 28.
21 to 28.
Yeah. Now, I'll get that and read a couple things there, and we'll move on because we have to move on. But just that you see that as far as the Old Testament goes, and as far as what Christ was talking on the earth concerning Israel's hope, none of this stuff was ever even contemplated. Okay, that the Gentiles would be equal heirs with the Jews. That was never the case. Okay, Matthew 15, I'm going to start reading in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, and my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, she cries after us. In other words, he's saying, look, why don't you just give her what she wants and send her away? You know, she's beseeching you. What does he answer and say in verse 24? I am not sent but unto what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right? What?
Was that woman Jewish?
No, she was Gentile. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. He just called this woman a dog. Okay? Why? The Jews were the children. Right? What does she say? Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall off their master's table. She acknowledged her position as a dog. And she said, look, I'm not asking for a steak. I'm just taking a crumb. Okay? I just want a crumb. And what does he say? Woman, great is your faith. She knew what her position was, and he says, be it unto you even as you will, and the daughter was made whole from the same hour. Okay? Here's a Gentile, having no claim upon the Lord, acknowledges the fact that she's not one of the Jewish children, she's a Gentile dog, and takes her place as such. Right? And so the Lord, because of that, grants her request. Okay? This clearly shows, at least at this point in time, and these are people that have followed the Lord, these disciples, concerning all the program of the prophets, the Gentiles don't have that equality there. Okay? So what Paul's saying is not a lie. Alright? What he's saying there is this thing is a mystery. You can't find it back there. Okay? Now, not only are they equal heirs, but they are equal in every way. Okay? That they were never equal under the law. You see, if you go into Ephesians chapter 3 again, you know, in verse 3, he says that by revelation he made known unto me, what? The mystery, right? Ephesians 3:3, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote, what, a four in few words? Where would you expect to find the thing written before? Where would those few words be? If somebody's if you're reading a letter from somebody, and he says, look, just a few words before I told you this what I'm talking about, you would go back up, maybe let's back up to chapter 2. It's got to be in the same context of the letter, shouldn't it? Where he's describing this equality, just like he mentioned again in Ephesians 3:6. Go ahead and get that out. Ephesians chapter 2.
Ephesians chapter 2.
Back up one chapter. Verse 18, for through him we both Jew and Gentile have access by one Spirit unto the Father. They have equal access with the Jews to God, don't they? Try to keep it down a little bit. Okay. Right? But they have equal access. They have equal access to the Father through the Spirit. Right? Now it also goes again in verse 19. Therefore, you are no more strangers. Under the law, Israel was a stranger. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. Isn't that what he said in Ephesians 2:11? Right? And you're no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Your fellow what? Citizens. You're equal as far as your citizenship. Right? And of the household of God. Not only are you equal citizens, but you, in verse 22, you're also a habitation of God in spirit. Okay? So, they're equal citizens, they have an equal inheritance, they're equal heirs, and they are equally indwelt by the Lord himself. Okay? This was never true in the Old Testament. And we'll go to another passage and you can see this. Okay, they were never equal citizens. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6.
Let Emily read.
Emily might have to read, so otherwise we might see her with a closed book.
Okay, Exodus what?
19, verses 5 and 6.
Chapter 1 to 6?
Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6.
5 and 6, okay. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.
Who got those words spoken to them? Okay. The children of Israel. Now there God was talking about, you know, if they obey my covenant, which he hadn't revealed to them yet, it was, they would be this peculiar treasure. Well, they never were that kind of people under the old covenant, right? But they will be under the new covenant. And so when you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, actually 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and I'll read that. It says, "Yea, also, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood," right? "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And in verse 9, you have a direct quote from Exodus 19 there, where he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Exactly what he said in Exodus 19 there, "that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, Israel today is in darkness. That's part of the mystery that Paul talks about in Romans 11. Okay? They're enemies for the gospel's sake while God's dealing with the Gentiles today. Okay? But he says, "In time past, you were a people," in verse 10 following along, it says, "but now are the people of God. You did not obtain mercy, but now obtain mercy." You see, and that's a quotation from Hosea chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where he says the same thing. In the very place where it says, "you're not my people," it's going to be said, "you are my people." You see, under the new covenant, Israel will be that royal priesthood. Okay? His law will be in their inward parts. They will be the priests of the Gentiles. And the word will go forth from Jerusalem. And they shall be the teachers of the nations. Okay? And that's a position unique to the Jews in that kingdom. The Gentiles don't have that. Okay? That's Israel's hope in the kingdom. So when Paul talks about equality of citizenship, equality of inheritance, it's only now. It's only for the body of Christ. It's only for this age where he calls the mystery. Okay? One last thing. Okay? Colossians chapter 1. Wendy. Bobby, you didn't read. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 24 through 27. Just read that section there.
24
through 27.
"Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory."
You see that? Paul is willing to endure the suffering for the church, for the sake of the church, concerning being the apostle of this dispensation. And he suffered a lot to be able to give this message to us, didn't he? I mean, without that suffering that man went through, we wouldn't be reading this. Okay? We should be thanking God every day for him. Okay? Now, he says, "whereby I made a minister according to the dispensation of God," the stewardship of God, "and this stewardship fills full the word of God." This was the missing part. The earthly part had already been prophesied way back from Genesis. This heavenly sphere and our position there, that was the missing part. Okay? And so this mystery is what completes the word of God. And he calls it that mystery, again, same language as Ephesians 3, where it says, "has been hid from ages and from generations," right? It's only now made known to the saints. And the interesting thing is verse 27. "To whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this secret, not among the Jews, but among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the ones right now where Christ indwells them and that hope and have the hope of glory. You see, under the old covenant, if you wanted to worship Jehovah, you had to become an Israelite, you had to worship in that temple, you had to go to the Jew. If you want to come to God today, a Jew, if he wants to come to God today, has to go to the Gentile. He has to come to the Gentile because the church, the body of Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 3, is predominantly made up of Gentiles in the flesh. That's Ephesians 3 verses 1 and 2. Make a note next to that, verse 27. Okay? It's mostly Gentiles that make up the body of Christ. The Jews are a minority in the body of Christ today. Okay? And it's the Gentiles that show forth the glory of God today, independently of Israel. You see, it was no secret in the Old Testament. Who is the glory of God going to be revealed through according to the Old Testament?
Israel.
Many passages to that. Isaiah chapter 60. Make another reference, verse 27 there, Colossians 1. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3, good comparison, where the Lord says, "Arise, shine, your light has come. The Gentiles shall come to the brightness of your rising." Okay? It's Israel that was only looked at as to be bearing the glory of God in the earthly sphere, in the earthly program. Today, the ones whom God is revealing His glory, it's among the Gentiles, independently of that, of Israel. And today, it's the exact reverse of what was under the law. Jew wants to get saved today, he's got to go to the revelation that was given to the Gentiles. It's in Paul. It's in this mystery. It's in this message. Okay? And there we sit today. Okay? So, beautiful provision that God's made for the saint today, the body of Christ, equally good for both Jew and Gentile. They have something far above what Israel ever had. And so, this is what Satan really hates. He hates this message more than he ever hated anything that God revealed through the prophets concerning Israel. I mean, we're talking about the whole ball of wax here. We're talking about the whole sphere of governmental authority both on heaven and on earth. The body church is defined to be the fullness of Christ thereof to show that out. That, you know, no wonder why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7 that he would in ages to come, not just all the ages to come, show the exceeding wealth of his grace to usward. It's the wealth of his grace that opens that up. I mean, the wealth of his grace as defined in that headship that we share with our head, that's exceeding. There's no words to describe it other than superlative. Okay? Well, anyway, so we're going to... And everyone said in that regard what?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.